All right, so we're in the second three-week mini-series, and what we're doing is we're answering the question, this primary question. What things, what outcomes in my spiritual growth should be seen maturing in my life? If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I participate here at the chapel, what are some elemental things, some foundational things that should be ever maturing and ever growing in my life? And the last 3 weeks, we talked about the first one, which was this: understanding and being able to communicate the story of grace, which includes not just God's story and not just the church's story, but also how our story fits into God's story of grace. This week, we're going to talk about the second piece. So if the story of grace is the first piece that we really need to embrace as elemental, the second piece is this: we need to be able to understand and utilize our spiritual giftedness. Now, there's a reason for that. It's because God, in the mission that he is on, has shown incredible genius. Now, it's God we're talking about, so I don't even need to categorize that or qualify that, right? It's not like I have to go, wow, God showed incredible genius, because God is genius because he's God. But one of the genius things about God is the church itself and the way that God has designed it. His desire from the beginning of Genesis to the very end in the book of Revelation in its consummation is that every man, woman, and child have a repeated opportunity to hear and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus, this is the mission that God is on. It is his mission of drawing humanity back to himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, that we can be reconciled to God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, paying for our sin, rising from the dead, justifying us before the heavenly Father. Now, how does God do that? How does he get that message out? Well, God gets the message of grace out through his grace people, people who have been transformed by his grace. And what he does is he puts a deposit within them, his Holy Spirit, so that now, instead of all people like they did in the Old Testament gathering in one location at a temple to worship the presence of God, now, wherever you and I go, there goes God, because he lives in us, and we are now mobile temples walking around demonstrating the presence of God in the entirety of the world. It really is genius. And what God does in addition to that is he places inside of every one of his grace people grace gifts. Gifts to be used for the good of the body and for his mission in the world. So, we need to take a look at maybe understanding and grappling with that over the next few weeks. And we won't just talk about it theoretically. We'll begin to drill down and think about how we utilize the way in which God has gifted us. But to do that, we need to approach the scripture and ask ourselves some questions and understand some things. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. If you're new to God or to the Bible or any of those things, there's a Bible probably in the seat back in front of you. And if you're saying, I don't really know where 1 Corinthians is, there is a table of contents in that Bible. Feel free to use it. Nobody will look at you funny. We're just glad that you're taking the opportunity to explore these things with us. So 1 Corinthians 12, it's in the New Testament. It's after the book of Acts and Romans, and then you get into Paul's letters and 1 Corinthians, and so there's two of them. There's a 2 Corinthians. That's not the one we're in. We're going to be in the first one, and we're going to be in chapter number 12, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. If you haven't been able to find it, or you didn't have a Bible with you, or you can't reach one in front of you, then I'm going to put it on the screens, but it's only for you. All right, for the rest of you that have Bibles, you pay attention to what you're reading, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says this: Now about spiritual gifts, that could also be translated spiritual things. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, I don't know if you picked this up, and I have talked a little bit about verses 1-3 in some previous messages that I have done. But in verse number 4, 5, and 6, I don't know if you picked up in the language in your text, but there are contrasting words that are listed in verse 4, 5, and 6. And if you didn't see them clearly, then you're going to see them clearly on the screens right now. What does it say? There are different kinds of spirit of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them and all men. Do you see the contrasting language that's here? You've got different, same, different, same in these verses. Now, let's take those phrases for just a second and let's unpack it for just a moment, all right? Let's ask the question, when he's talking about the same, what is the same? If you're looking at verse number 4, 5, and 6, and he says there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, different kinds of service, same Lord, different kinds of working, but same God. What's the same? God, right? God is the same, because what you have here is you've got this Trinitarian picture that's really beautiful. He talks about Spirit. Then he talks about Lord, which is almost always in the New Testament a reference to Jesus. Then he talks about God in referencing the Father. So you've got this Trinitarian picture right here of Spirit, Son, and Father, that is God in three persons, yet God is what? One, right? So God is the same in all of these passages of Scripture. He's been revealed in a Trinitarian way, but he is the same God. But you know what else is the same? Not only God, but how God fashions us, it's the same. Because he says fundamentally that there's different kinds of gifts for those people who make up the body of Christ, but the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service. There's different kinds of working. In other words, he says this. He says, everybody is made up the same way. When you come to faith in Christ, when you are baptized into the body of Christ, everybody is made up exactly the same way. We're all created with gifts, with a ministry to use those gifts, and with some kind of, that word workings also means, it's from energeo, it's kind of means energy in the Greek language. I would call it domain. In other words, the effects of what you do in your ministry, or the sphere of influence that you have, the magnitude with which your ministry has effect. That's what we're talking about right here. So everybody has gifts, everybody's got ministry, everybody has a domain, and then what we know the Scripture teaches because of the image of God in us, everybody has a personality, right? Some of you try and fake me out on that one with the way you just stare like a blank sheet on Sunday morning, but everybody has a personality. In other words, there's a way that you've been hardwired that's kind of just how you are. Some people are introverted. Some people are extroverted. Some people, like risk. Some people are risk averse. You know, there's just some ways that we've been wired, right? So if you take all of those things together, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because we're talking about something spiritual here, like spiritual gifts. So here's what the Scripture says. Every one of us, we've been deposited in, and those of us that know Christ, those of us who have come by faith to relationship with God through his son Jesus, every single one of us has deposited within us a gift given by God. It's a grace gift. It's not something we earned. It's not something that we merit. It is a grace gift given by God that is in every one of us. Some of us have multiple gifts that God has given to us. And then you've got a ministry in which you can use those gifts. And then there's a sphere of effect that you have with those gifts. And then there's this idea of your own hardwiring, your own personality, or your own natural skills and abilities, right? So I've pondered this question, and maybe you have too. You kind of go, okay, if the gifts of God to me are spiritual gifts, and they have been given to me as an act of grace by God, God has imparted to me spiritual gifts, but I also have these natural abilities, natural skills. Maybe I've developed them or whatever the case may be. I've got these natural abilities and skills. Where do the gifts end and the skills begin? Or where do the natural abilities end and the spiritual gifts begin? How does all of that work together? I don't know. Ask somebody else. I have no idea. And frankly, I don't even really think that that particularly matters. The reason I don't think it particularly matters is, how in the world can you possibly parse out a human being? Where you start going, okay, this is your spiritual gifts and this is your natural ability. Let's separate those two things, because natural ability, people go, okay, natural ability is bad. We want to operate in our spiritual gifts. I don't want to operate in my natural ability. Now pause for a second. If your natural ability has been given you by God and the hardwiring of how you've been designed, because it's the same as everybody else, and if the spiritual gift has been given to you by God as an act of grace, then isn't it the job of a human being who fits under the lordship of Jesus Christ to offer everything that we are to the glory of God? No matter what it is? Why do we need to parse it out? You really don't need to. And in fact, we've got great, if I just can speak theologically for a moment. Okay, thank you. We've got some ways in which we can already look at that and know that there's no reason or need for us to try and parse things out. Let me just throw a name out there for you. Jesus. Fully God, fully man, at exactly the same time. Where does his humanity stop and his divinity begin? Where does his divinity stop and his humanity begin? Anybody want to take a run at that? I don't see a line forming. Obviously, he is God the Son of God, and the Son of Man. You have this really, really interesting thing where there's no way to really parse out. Is there a distinction? Sure. But is there any way to parse that out in Jesus? You've got divine and human all intersecting, operational for the glory of God, right? Let me give you another example. The Bible itself. You have authors who are human beings that are not devoid of personality, that are being inspired by the Spirit of God to write, not by dictation, but through the vehicle of human personality, yet is doing it in such a way that it completely and totally testifies truthfully to the nature and character and glory of God. Do I know how to separate all of that out? Where does the human stop and the divine begin? Where does the divine stop and the human begin? I don't know. Just like I don't know between spiritual gifts and natural abilities, all of those things are woven together somehow for us to be able to use for the glory of God and serve him with everything that we are. Does that make sense to you? So when we talk about what's the same, when we read this passage of scripture, we find out that God himself is the same, and we find out that the way that God fashions us is also the same. But he says same, and he also says different, right? So what's different in this passage of scripture when we're looking at contrasting terms? What's different? Well, he makes it real clear, doesn't he? He says there are different kinds of gifts. Right? And he's going to go through all of these things in just a moment, but let's just pause for a second. There are different kinds of gifts. If you look at the gift list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and by the way, there's a couple of them. You'll look at some of those beginning in verse 7 and following, really verse 8 and following, and then you can pick up later in verse 27 and following, and you could look at those, and I'm not going to read them to you, but you know what's interesting about it? They're not exactly the same, even in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. They're not an exact same gift list. In the same chapter. And if you wanted to jot this down, I'm not showing it to you or anything. If you wanted to jot down Romans chapter 12, you can also see some gifts listed in Romans chapter 12. If you want to jot down 1 Peter 4, you can go and see some gifts listed in 1 Peter 4. And do you know what you'll find out about everyone if you compare all of those gift lists to one another? They're not the same. Do you know why? Because they're different. Thank you. I'll be here all morning. But see, that's what he says, right? He says there are different kinds of gifts. I think, ladies and gentlemen, that the goal here in the scripture when we see gifts listed is not that God has attempted to give us an exhaustive list of gifts. If so, I can tell you this, the Corinthians would have felt really left out because the Romans were experiencing some gifts that the Corinthians didn't see necessarily. Or the Romans would have felt left out because apparently they weren't talked to about some of the gifts that are there in Corinth. So this isn't about having an exhaustive list of gifts. This is about having an indicative list of gifts. You see, part of the reason that I don't think that the Bible gives us an exhaustive list of gifts is simply because of the nature of the same God. The same God is the ever creator who is always in creative mode. And he gives gifts as he sees fit for the glorification of his name and for the purpose of serving his body in whatever context it is necessary. So for Corinth, there were very specific gifts that were needed in that context for that particular body of believers. In Rome, the same thing. In Ephesus, the same thing. In Thessalonica, the same thing. In Gettysville, the same thing. God is ever creative in the way that he gives gifts to us by his Spirit so that they can be used for his glory, but they're different, right? That's the interesting thing about this. It's not exhaustive, it's indicative because they're different. How about the second piece that's different? The ministries, or in our passage it says different kinds of service, but that means ministries. What we do is, ministry is basically this. It's the place where our gift is exercised, okay? So we've been given a gift, and the place in which we exercise that gift is our arena of ministry or our arena of service. By the way, it's implied in this passage of scripture, it's kind of like the no-brainer that you'll do that, right? It's not like, oh, you know, that's awesome. I've got a gift. That was nice of Jesus, right? No, it's kind of implied that you're going to exercise your gifts in a context, and that would be your ministry arena. But here's the trouble. Sometimes what we do is we stereotype the arena in which a gift is supposed to be used. Let me explain. For instance, I'll just pull one out of the hat, a gift of teaching. So we have a gift of teaching, and what we do in the church is we think, well, if you've got the gift of teaching, then you'll stand on a big stage in front of a whole lot of people, and that's what you do. That's the gift of teaching. And we stereotype the ministry in which the gift is supposed to function. Listen closely. The reason that we have different ministries is because even those people with the same gifts don't necessarily invoke those gifts in the same context or to the same effect. If you are gifted as a teacher, that can happen one-on-one. If you are gifted as a teacher, that could happen in Sierra Leone. If you are gifted as a teacher, that could happen in a seminary. If you are gifted as a teacher, it could happen with children in Kingsworld. If you are gifted as a teacher, it could happen at the lunch table in your school. If you are gifted as a teacher, it could happen in the break room at your work. You see, don't stereotype the nature of the gift because we have been given different gifts and different ministries, and even sometimes when we have the same gift, it is used in a different ministry context. So don't stereotype the way in which gifts are supposed to be used. Does that make sense? There's a third thing that's also different. And that is what we'll call domain. Here in our text, it says different kinds of working, but that kind of doesn't make sense to us. We go, I don't even know what that means. I'm going to use the term domain. By that, I mean this. I mean the sphere of influence. You've got a gift. You're using your gift in a context, whatever that context is, that's your ministry. And the domain is the effect that the working of your gift in and through that ministry has. It has a sphere of influence. It has an effect. And it is God who gives to us our domains. So for instance, some people have a big domain. In other words, their sphere of influence is big. Some people have a smaller domain because their sphere of influence is smaller. Guess what? God is the one who gives that to us. So you know what that means? It means that those with a bigger domain are not more important or more impressive to God than those with a smaller domain. It really comes back to how faithful you are with what God has entrusted to you in your place at your time, because you're not going to be accountable for my domain and I'm not going to be accountable for your domain. We individually are going to stand before Jesus and give an account for the way in which we have exercised our gifts in the context of a ministry and how we have done that in the domain that God has entrusted to us. Are you tracking with me on this? Is this making sense? Somebody just say yes or something, all right? Okay, good. Because I know that you have personalities. I just want to make sure, right? Sometimes you just need confirmation. You have to drag it out of people. All right, so those things are different. Now, here's what I think, and this is just me talking, okay? I don't know this for absolute positive sure. This is just the Jerry Gillis theory on life, and you can toss this if you want to, okay? Literally, I don't care. Don't ever toss God's word. You can toss Jerry's thoughts on life, though, if you like. I don't think that any of these are static. In other words, I'm not so sure that that God does not reserve the right to give us gifts for a season that we use in a particular ministry area and have a certain domain attached to it, that God may not, at a later season, choose to allow us to have other gifts to be able to exercise in another ministry context with a different domain in that. So I don't think these are static, because some of you are going, you know what? I know that I'm stuck with the gift of mercy. And I will be walking around all my days going, oh, oh. Listen, number one, you're never stuck with a gift. If it's a gift given by the Spirit of God, it's for His glory and for His purposes in the building up of the church and for the furtherance of the mission in the world. So you're never stuck with a gift. God knows what He's doing in giving gifts to people because He knows exactly how He wants to operate in His mission in the world. And this is His genius at work, not ours. See, we're just jars of clay that God wants to use and utilize and fill and do what He wants through us. So I don't think these things are static, but we usually do have what I would call dominant or basic gift sets. I don't know what exactly those are for you, and you may not know what those are for me, but we usually have a dominant or basic gift set that's kind of this meshing of the way we've been hardwired with the way that God's gifted us that kind of just appears through the course of our life. God may give additional gifts here or there and different ministries and domains. I understand that, but there's usually kind of a basic set. Now, with this idea of different and same that we've just been talking about in these verses, different gifts, different ministries, different domains, same God, same Spirit, same Lord, same God, right? This different same creates what I would call this idea of interdependence. It's a beautiful picture. And if you want a good metaphor for interdependence, I didn't say independence. I know that it's Independence Weekend. Interdependence. Everybody catch that? It's not independence, it's interdependence. And if you want a good metaphor for what that looks like, 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a great metaphor for what that looks like. Look in verse number 12. It says this, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The body is a great metaphor for interdependence, right? Lots of different parts that are working as a whole. That's the idea of interdependence. There was a guy who's a great writer that I've read quite a bit of named Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he tells the story, to my knowledge, it's a true story. I didn't see it indicated otherwise. He tells a story of a man named Overton who was at the Chicago-Kent College of Law, and he was the valedictorian. And when he got up to address his graduating class from the Chicago-Kent College of Law, he basically said that as valedictorian, he really felt like that half of this honor ought to go to his best friend, Casper Zack. People are like, huh, that's interesting. But see, here's the backstory. Overton was blind. And he met in some of the very first days of law school, Casper Zack, and Casper Zack had no arms. And so what happened is they became very close friends because Overton carried all of Casper Zack's books while Casper Zack led Overton to the classes that they went to. When they would finish with the classes, Overton would carry the books and Casper Zack would take him to the study hall. Overton would carry everything there and lay it out, and Casper Zack would read all of the stuff that they were supposed to study so that Overton could hear everything he was supposed to study. And it ended up, Overton was the valedictorian of his class at the Chicago-Kent School of Law. Do you know what that is? That is interdependence personified. Do you know what they did? And this is the picture for the church, ladies and gentlemen, with our gifts. Do you know what they did? They made up for each other's weaknesses. And do you know that's what God does? When God gives us gifts and gives us ministry and all of those things, we are making up for the weaknesses of others. And when everybody is doing that, we are operating then as a whole functioning body the way that Christ has intended to represent himself in the world. Does that make sense to you? That's why when you choose to sit on the sidelines and do nothing, that you are actually causing the body to function less fully than it ought to. That when you sit on the sideline and don't use the gift in the context of the ministry, in the domain that God has entrusted to you, you are causing the body to be deformed. You are causing the body to not function properly as Christ had intended it to function. So it's not solely about us. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, there's always some misunderstandings, and I want to give you a few misunderstandings about spiritual gifts, and then I want to close us by helping you say, because I know your mind's already going, Jerry, tell me how I can find out what mine are, man. All right, I'm going to get to you in just a second, okay? Let me give you a few misunderstandings. Here's the first one. That to be spiritually gifted is the same thing as being spiritually mature. That's a misunderstanding. Do you know why I know that? Because we have 1 Corinthians in the Bible. If you read 1 Corinthians, you have a people who have been given a plethora of spiritual gifts who are incredibly spiritually immature. That's what you have in Corinth. This was their conundrum. They thought just because they had some gifts and were exercising them, that it immediately made them spiritually mature. It does not. And Paul makes that painfully clear to them in the context of 1 Corinthians 12. Just because you can exercise a spiritual gift does not mean automatically you are spiritually mature. How many people have we seen in the name of Jesus who claim to know Christ, who are incredibly gifted? Maybe they're really gifted speakers and preachers and singers and blah, 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 who fall by the wayside doing something that you just go, come on, man, giving a black eye to the kingdom of God. Because they were immature spiritually, but they were certainly gifted. We could all recognize that, right? But spiritually gifted does not equal spiritually mature. That's a misunderstanding. Let me give you a second misunderstanding. That spiritual gifts excuse me from responsibility. In other words, God's given me a spiritual gift, and so I'm content to be content with that. There's a parable that I want you to listen to, and so many when they read this parable immediately only think about its relationship to money, but I want you to listen to it in a different way. It's a parable of the 10 minas, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 19. Let me read it for you. It says, beginning in verse 11, while they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, and he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Listen to this. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master replied, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man and you take out what you didn't put in and reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. To which he replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Now listen, that is in the context of really, it's a kingdom parable is what that parable is. And without going into too much detail about Jesus talking about the nature of Israel and what he entrusted to them and those kinds of things, I want you to understand something, that the principle of this parable really does apply to us with spiritual gifts. You see, the guys in this parable, there were three guys that were entrusted a certain amount of money. And one of the guys took that money and he invested it, he used it, and he got a return on his investment for his master. So did the other one. He did it at a different level. One did it at 10, one did it at 5. But the other one knew full well that he had been given a gift. And he did nothing with it. And so you know what happened? His gift was taken from him and given to those who were faithful with the gifts that they were entrusted with. Did you hear that? You see, with spiritual gifts, ladies and gentlemen, I believe the same principle applies. If you're going to choose to do absolutely nothing with your gift, my guess is that Jesus may reapportion your gift into somebody else's life so that the job can get done, so that investment can be made, so that he will be pleased. Because if you do nothing, that is unacceptable to the master. Amen. It's unacceptable to him. He has given you a gift. You are not to sit on it and do nothing and take no responsibility for it, but you are instead supposed to invest it and supposed to use it for his glory, so that upon his return, when you stand in front of him or when he splits the sky and calls you home, you will be able to say, sir, here is the gift that you gave to me and here is where I invested it. And he says, well done. You were faithful with some little things. Therefore, I continued to entrust to you greater things. You see, for some of us, we have a very small domain of influence. But if we continue to be faithful with what Christ entrusts to us, with what the Spirit gives to us, he may choose to expand your domain of influence, because if you can be faithful with little, then maybe you can be entrusted with much. You see, it's interesting. Sometimes people talk to me about their spiritual gifts and they tell me all about them. And I'll say, well, how are you using them? Well, you know, I'm just kind of looking around. And I just want to go, blah, 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 blah. Right? I'm just looking around. You've been looking around for a decade, man. A decade you've been looking around. You're on this grand pursuit because maybe the stage isn't big enough for you yet. The truth is, you need to be faithful in little, so that you might be entrusted with much. Do you know how I started my ministry career? Cleaning toilets. Mowing the church grass. Locking and unlocking the building. If we can't be entrusted with small things, it is very difficult to be entrusted with greater things. And that is the case even with the way in which God wants to use our giftedness. All right, I'll get off of that horse. I have beat him to death. Third one, another misunderstanding. Here it is. Spiritual gifts are defined by the most notable user. Let me explain what I mean by that. Because you're going, I don't know what you're talking about exactly. You do, and let me clarify. You say, there's no way I could ever have the gift of mercy because Mother Teresa has the gift of mercy, and I'm no Mother Teresa. There's no way I could have the gift of leading or leadership because John Maxwell has the gift of leadership, and he's written like 4 million books on it. I could never have the gift of leadership. There's no way I could have the gift of faith because George Mueller, who was caring for orphans and who would pray for food that day when he didn't have any and it would get delivered to the door just in time. So he had the gift of faith. I could never have the gift of faith. But see, when we begin to define our spiritual gifts by the most notable user that we've seen that has that gift, we have made a tremendous mistake, because what we basically have is we have gift envy. Right? But God gives gifts in so many different kinds of denominations and in so many different kinds of domains, and he does it in his wisdom. You don't have to be Mother Teresa or John Maxwell or George Mueller or whomever else. You may not have that kind of giftedness, but you may still have the same gift. You may not have the domain of influence, but you may still have the same gift. So there are misunderstandings oftentimes about defining our gifts by the most notable user. Okay, so you're saying, Jerry, I know we're coming to the conclusion of our time. Help me with this one. How do I find my gifts? All right, you've been building up to this. You've given me a lot of great information. How do I find my gifts? What are my gifts? Listen closely. I'm sure you don't expect me to answer in the way that you think that I'm going to answer, right? That's already the assumed close, right? That's a fair question. Jerry, what are my gifts? How do I get to know my gifts? That is a fair question. But I don't think it's the best one. Here's why. It's the same question that they were asking in Corinth, and that didn't go real well. They all wanted to know gifts, and I want to know what my gift is, and I want to know what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because maybe, possibly, there's an idea of wanting to attain to something, or maybe have some kind of opportunity to be recognized in some way. And that was a little bit of the motivation that was going on in Corinth. In fact, it was a lot of the motivation that was going on in Corinth when you read their history. And so they were asking the question, how do I find my gifts? So I've got gifts. I want to show people my gifts, and I want to know what they are so I can show everybody my gifts. And that wasn't the point. You see, when you read the gift list, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, which I've already noted for you guys, when you look at all of those things, you will find a common denominator that sets the context for all three of those gift lists. And it is this: love. Listen. In 1 Corinthians 13, you remember that? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Right? You almost have to read it with a British accent, right? Just to make it cool, having some tea and crumpets. Love is not rude. It does not envy. It is not irritable or touchy. Right? And it's like, we have this, we read this at a wedding, and rightly so. But that chapter is not just some isolated chapter in the middle of nowhere. It's like, I think I'll write something on love. Chapter 12 and chapter 14 are about spiritual gifts. And 13 is there because the problem in Corinth is they weren't using them in love. They were using them for personal ambition. Romans chapter 12, he talks about love must be sincere. 1 Peter chapter 4, he talks about love. Every time you have gift lists in the scripture, love is the context. So instead of asking the question, what are my spiritual gifts? How can I find them? Why don't we ask this question? What does love ask of me in this situation? I'm going to change the game for you a little bit. What does love ask from me in this situation? Now you're going, Jerry, what situation are you talking about? All right, pause. I'm going to show you something. I want to help you, literally help you for just a second. I want to put you in an everyday situation. Because this isn't about the sensational, by the way. This is about our everyday lives, right? This is about finding out how to implement and utilize the gifts that God has given us in our workaday, everyday, in our community lives, not just the sensational. Jerry, tell me how I can be on a stage and talk to thousands of people. Tell me how I can be recognized with it, blah, blah, blah. It's not that. It's about our everyday lives. And typically, ladies and gentlemen, how we respond to everyday situations is often a revealing of how God has gifted us. Let me give you a visual example of that in an everyday situation. Take a quick look.
Hi.
Hi.
Can I get you guys something to drink?
I'll just take a water, please.
Yeah, I'll just have a water too. Thanks.
Okay, be right back.
What are you going to get?
I was thinking about getting the steak and blue cheese salad.
I think I'm going to get the Getzville Grill stuffed banana peppers. Those sound great.
Yeah, you like banana peppers.
What's that supposed to mean?
Well.
Okay, here are your waters.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Oh, you... Look. It's not your fault. I saw this.
Thank you so much.
My pleasure. Oh, I saw that. Here, take this.
Oh, thank you so much. It
wasn't your fault. I saw this. Oh my gosh, I saw that. Hey, no, that's okay. We need a rag over here. We got some spilled water. Okay, you over there. Thanks. Come on over here. That's okay. Don't worry about it. You sit down. It's not her fault. I saw it all. Oh my gosh, I saw it. Oh, it's not your fault. It happens all the time. I've seen this. It's not your fault. Don't worry. Hey, don't blame her. It's not really. You're good. I saw that. You're good. You're fine. Don't worry about all this, okay? Stuff happens. Don't worry. Just put it behind you. Oh, my gosh. I saw that. Hey, listen. It's okay. I saw what happened. It's not your fault. Don't blame her. You guys look like a very sweet couple. I'll tell you what. Let me help out here. Don't hold it against her. I've been here many times, and she's really good. Could you do me a favor? Could you just put their bill on my card? Yeah, I do. I don't want you to hold it against her. It was a common mistake. It can happen to anybody, and I want you to have a great meal. You look like a sweet couple, okay?
Thanks very much.
Take care. You're welcome. Oh, hey, listen. Yeah. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Don't worry. I saw what happened. She just tripped a little bit. I'll tell you what. Don't hold it against her. You too. Why don't you come on over here? This young lady cleans up this table. She's very good. She just had a little problem. That's all. Come on over. I got plenty of room, you know. I'm sitting with all my friends here. There's nobody here, okay? All kinds of room. Come on. Have a seat. We'll give her time to clean up, and you'll have a nice, relaxing meal.
Hi.
I'm Ron. How you doing?
Hi.
How you doing? Come on, have a seat. There we go.
Is there anything I can get you guys to eat right now?
See, an everyday situation sometimes reveals to us maybe how we're gifted. So if you were sitting at the table and the same thing occurs, you might put yourself in that place and go, what is it that I would have done and why? If we ask the question, what does love require of me in a particular situation? Sometimes, maybe not every time, but sometimes that is indicative of the way in which the Spirit has gifted us. And it comes out in the midst of these things so that we can actually identify it, but we're asking the right questions. What does love require of me? And as a result, sometimes we see our gifts come out in the midst of that. So, to close us, here's what I'd say. Some of you are going, okay, man, this is great. Are you going to send us home and maybe point us to where we can take a written test to find out what our spiritual gifts are? Here's the reality. It's not really so much a written test that you need. Those are useful. They're helpful, maybe. But it's not so much a written test that you need. It's a living test. That's what you need. You need a living test. What does love require of me? And when we begin to answer that question, I think as we act on that, we will begin to see our giftedness emerge. Now, we'll be talking next week a lot more about this subject, but for today, that's good. Let's bow our heads together. Before we walk out the door on this holiday weekend, I want to remind those of you that are here that maybe have never entered into a faith relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, that I would encourage you when we dismiss in just a moment that you would come by the clearly marked fireside room and you would just note with us, just step in there and say, you know what, I want to know what it really means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want to know what it means to receive gifts from him, to use for his service in the world. I want to understand that more. Come by there. A prayer partner would love to be able to speak to you about that. For the remainder of us, I simply would ask you this. Would you be faithful to ask God to do in your heart and in your life what he wants to do by asking, what does love require of me in the situations I find myself in? And whether you're here on this campus or whether you're at the Lockport campus, I trust that your response is going to be one that says, I'm going to engage in some way. Sitting on the sidelines, really not an option. And that doesn't just mean that you have to use your gifts here in this local church. They need to be used here. They need to be used in the workplace. They need to be used at your school. They need to be used in your community. They need to be used at the ball fields. They need to be used wherever. How are you going to leverage everything you are for everything that he is? Because we're interdependent parts of a body that need to work together to fulfill his mission in and through us. Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And I pray that you would help us to ask the right questions with the right motivation. What does love require of me in certain situations? And that through that, God, you would help me to see and to know and help us to see and to know the ways in which you've gifted us, the ministries that you're entrusting to us, and the domains that you would have us to work in. So, Father, we trust that you will do that in and through this body so that you will demonstrate your genius in the world, which is the church, spiritually gifted, the Spirit of God living in, that where we go, you go, and we can minister in the body, and we can minister grace to the world. Help us to do that for your own glory in Jesus' name. Amen.